that God is great, Allahu Akbar. And then we had in this particular context, because of course Islam has to answer to every century.
Right. And you know, one of the famous saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, at the beginning of Islam, at the beginning of invitation, he said, "Hulu, all of you say." He didn't say Muslim say this.
No, he said all of you say.
All of it, see? All. For the entire globe. La ilaha illallah. There is no, there is no God,
God
but Him. What happens? Tuflahu. The salvation is yours. As simple as that. So can you imagine one person? By the way, prophet, even prophets, apostles, messengers of Allah did not see themselves as one. They saw themselves as that zero we were talking about.
Exactly. And I'm just saying that, you know, when they say, as Imam Khomeini, this great personality, put those words back on our lips again, reminding us. And this is the thing about Quran, isn't it? You go through its chapters and you're told, remember.
Let me tell you a story.
Yeah. Before you do, Doctor, just to let me finish this point, where he says that he's pointing out not the fact that, as I say, in terms of numbers, that there's no other God, that we are counting a whole range of gods. That's not what we're talking about. He's just saying that this is the only reality. And that's why this next slogan that came up in the revolution was, neither east nor west. You know?
Exactly.
So, when we are talking about, we're not talking about
this
points
exactly
of a compass.
This is exactly like Prophet said.
Yeah.
Just say there is no God but Allah.
Yeah.
No east, no west. The story is this. You know, every ideology has an enemy. This is natural.
That's true.
Okay?
True.
And the ideology behind the establishment of the Islamic Republic of Iran is Islam. This is a fact.
Fact.
Some people don't like it. We're not going to get into the reason.
No, no.
I mean, this is natural.
That's just natural.
There is not even one single government on this planet that the entire globe is agree with them.
Yeah.
Having said that,
sure.
Naturally, we have enemies. But the funny thing I'm going to refer to, you're going to get the punchline in a second.
Sure.
The thing is this. Back in a couple of years ago, during the disturbance, the least you can say, the fitna of 88, they used to use the same tool that revolutionary did against Shah, reciting the slogan of Allahu Akbar, but it backfired. A couple days ago, I saw in media that we don't believe in Allahu Akbar. Why you said it? It backfired on us. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
I make the whole story short. This Allahu Akbar, this God is great, is not from the same gender.
No.
From the same nature. It's
not. No.
So you have to believe in what you say.
Yes. That's a hypocrisy.
That's hypocrisy, exactly.
Right.
And you draw a good conclusion, a correct one. To say God is great, but begging U.S. government to help you out.
Help you out.
I mean, that's hypocrisy.
not quite the same.
First
Allah
of all, the,
we were
the claim
about
has to be genuine.
Genuine.
You have to back it with your action.
Yes.
You have to sacrifice for it. You have to struggle for it.
Yes.
And then again, the story goes on.
Yes.
Imam Khomeini's personality of this kind.
Yes.
A divine man.
That's right. And it, because divine, meaning that he's the one who's actually waking us up to the fact that the reality is Allahu Akbar, but he himself is living every moment and every breath of his life to be with that Allahu Akbar. So in that sense, when he was saying neither east nor west,
he meant it.
He meant it.
And he did a stick behind
it. And Washington and Moscow, they also got the message that he really means it. Because the others were also saying, you know, we have the non-aligned movement. We've even got the summit happening at this very moment. What's the non-aligned movement? And that was the kind of thing that we're away from all these superpowers. But is that the reality?
You have to give him credit, the media, the Western media. I have to give him this, you know.
Yeah.
I remember back then.
Yeah.
I'm talking about 30-some years ago.
Sure.
They were talking about Imam Khomeini. I don't remember exactly. It was Newsweek or something. You know, explaining Imam Khomeini.
Yeah.
What kind of personality is. What kind of influence he had over people because of the belief.
Yeah.
You know what they said about him? He said, Khomeini is a person that his word is law. Think about that.
Yeah.
And that law, that validity comes from the source. Remember, in one program, we were talking about the source.
Sure.
The pure source.
Yeah.
The pure source is Quran, Quranic teaching.
Yes.
He knew Quran. He believed in Quran.
Quran.
He acted upon it.
Yes. I was going to put it in the sense that, you know, in the 50s and 60s, you know, the non-aligned movement was about as non-aligned as, you know, a skewed line drawn on a paper.
As good as it could get.
But in this context, you know, with this summit happening in Tehran, it bears witness to this great personality's effect that really and truly they've got to be neither east nor west. And they're waking up to that fact. So that we're having this in the context now where people are beginning to see that there has to be some kind of alternative reality in the face of what we've been seeing since the beginning of the 20th century.
That is true. Let me explain another concept. We keep saying divine man.
Yes.
What does it mean?
Yeah.
The way I see Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him,
sure,
is from the understanding of Quran. Mm. Remember at the beginning of the creation,
sure,
God told all the angels, and by the way, Satan was not part of the angel.
No.
He was among them.
He was among them. Okay. He was an archangel by definition.
Exactly. Mm. So God is telling all the angels, you know, to begin. Say, look, I am going, listen to the word carefully.
Sure.
You have to be careful when you do a research, when you do a study, when you do a real thinking. Mm. You have to give the word its own value.
Yeah.
You don't have to distort it.
No.
You don't have to go astray. You have to carefully study the word.
Yeah.
God told him, I am putting.
You have to be precise about it.
You have to be precise about it. Especially when it comes to Quranic understanding.
Sure, sure.
He says something to the fact that inni, most surely I, God is speaking, inni ja'ilun fil arzi khalifa. I am putting, not I am going. He didn't say ja'altu or aj'alu. Ja'ilun.
Ja'il.
For those brothers and sisters who are familiar with the Arabic word, it tells you a news. There's something I'm doing right now, and I'm going to continue constantly.
Constantly.
I am putting a khalifa on the planet. Khalifa means successor.
Successor.
Having said this, well, the angels, in my opinion, you know, this is a very delicate and sensitive issue when you talk about commentary on Quran.
Yes.
But to study these words, when they question, not in a negative way. They want to know.
Well, yeah.
When they question, why are you putting somebody on earth that constantly is going to commit bloodshed. Sin and corruption. But if they listen carefully, they wouldn't phrase this question this way, Brother Ejaz.
Yes.
They would say it differently. Because God didn't say, I'm going to put somebody.
No.
Some kind of human or whatever the name might be. He said, I am putting a successor. Listen to the word, Khalifa.
Yes.
Deputy.
Deputy.
Deputy. When you deputize something, what he's supposed to do? Does the same thing that
the God wants
him to do. Having said that, in order to understand Quran is more than 6,000 different verses.
Of course
you have to put them in a collective way, in a comprehensive way, in a broad way, in a general. You have to put all the pieces together. This is what tadabbur, real deep understanding of Quran, suggests to do that.
Yes,
in order to put them in perspective, later on in chapter Ar-Rahman, describing himself, God, remember that. He says, kulli yawmin huwa fi shan. Every, and yom doesn't mean the 24-hour cycle.
No.
It doesn't mean the daylight.
No.
Kulli yawm in Arabic, it means any moment.
Any moment.
Any given moment of time.
Time.
Any moment, him, the same God,
sure,
the only one,
sure,
hova fi shanin, he's doing something important.
My
shan. Shan is not any kind of job.
My God.
Again, this is very important. Yes. I have to repeat this.
Sure.
Then I have to emphasize, I have to underline, I have to, because I'm trying to draw a conclusion.
Yeah.
To understand.
Yeah.
Okay? Kulli yawman hova fi shan. Any given moment, he, Allah, is doing something important, something worth of, talking.
My goodness.
So what the Khalifa is supposed to do, what the successor is supposed to do,
and exactly
what's
wants.
Relevant understanding of this with the life of Imam Khomeini?
Exactly.
Peace be on him.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
It's this.
Is this.
That when you say divine, you're not something in vacuum.
No.
You're not talking about something imaginary.
No, no.
You're not saying something, you know, to feel good. Yeah. No. You say that he was caring about the entire mankind. When he says no east, no west, he was doing something important.
Important.
When he was telling us.
Because mankind needs a guide.
But mankind needs to
needs to be guided.
To be guided on a constant basis. So kulla yawmin, as a successor, as a deputy, as somebody noble,
and
I can use so many different criteria.
And only a true successor is going to enable
exactly.
us to do this.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he was doing something important.
Sure.
You know, when that Salman Rushdie incident happened,
yes,
he
yes.
did something important.
Mm.
You know, something very important according to true do's and don'ts of Islam. Because he knew Islam.
Exactly.
He studied Islam.
Yes.
He did his own research. He did his homework.
Yeah.
He did his duty. He was imam before. I said this before, and I have to say it again. He was imam even during the 15th of Hordad, even though we didn't call him imam.
Yes.
And the society had to go through different phases in order
to understand acknowledge this
who's
reality.
Who.
Yeah.
To understand who's a friend, who's
sure,
not.
Sure.
Okay? And this is what we're talking about. Divine man. Yes,
divine,
he was.
Yes.
Indeed, he was.
Was.
You know,
because
there is a famous saying of Imam Khomeini.
Yes, I was going to get to that.
He's doing good as far as the leadership of the Islamic Republic for us.
Yes, but okay? He says that the revolution can't be understood
without the name of Khomeini.
Imam Khomeini.
He means it. Because he was it. To give him the credit of Imam Khomeini,
yes.
Okay, that's another subject.
Yes.
But hey, another way to see the great people, look what kind of students they have.
They have.
You see what I'm saying?
Well, I mean, you bring me back to that beautiful moment in the school of Ahlul Bayt where Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam was met by a very competent scholar from the Muslim world who had questions. And he wanted to pose them to the imam, but the imam said, not that he was refusing his questions.
No need to.
He just simply said, please ask my students.
Exactly.
And if they don't satisfy you, then
you
come
can
and
come
see,
to me.
See me.
And Imam Khomeini says something very valuable, precious, important, and significant with regard to the personality, the great personality of Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Yes.
He said that this revolution, meaning the Islamic revolution of Iran, is not known in the entire globe without the name of Khomeini. And that's true. And we can talk about this again.
So thanks very much for that, Dr. Hassani. Honestly, on that note, we'll finish this session. And hopefully in the next session, we're going to look at the context of Iran, particularly in terms of its region, in terms of globally.
We have to get to more issues.
More issues. And then look at, you know, again, this divine personality, how he has really impacted on the complete reversal of the role that Iran had in the past, as opposed to what it is today. But thanks, listeners, for listening to our program, The Man Who Changed the World. I hope you enjoyed it this session today.
And
as
it still
well.
Is.
And still is, as Dr. Hassani says. But I want to thank him for this session and for his valuable contribution on the program. And God willing, we'll see you in the next session very soon. May the peace and mercy of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for listening and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is Ar-Rahman. Allah who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, I greet you with the Islamic peace greeting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. I am your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio we have our dear scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Sayyid Muhsin, assalamu alaikum and welcome to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having me.
One of the questions I have received from one of our dear listeners is this religion of ours anything else except slavery or servanthood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why has Allah forced us that we should submit to Him, that we should put our forehead on the ground 5 times a day, basically do prostration, sajda? And if we do not do this, He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we do not prostrate, pray, and submit to Him, He will submit us to torture and pain in the hellfire. It was a very strong statement from this listener, but we take it as they write down their questions. We don't do any censorship.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, this religion or the creation of human being is to be the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is true, the first part. When we witness for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we say, Ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, abduhu wa rasulu, and his Prophet.
Right. Just before you continue, Sayyid, for the dear listeners, there is a negative connotation when we use the word slave for abd, especially in the West, because of their horrific history with slavery. But here we should use servant,
yes,
which is a more positive connotation too.
Now, as you just explained, there is a difference between being the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and servant of a human being. The degree is different, obviously. At what degree you are like the slave of
Allah.
You're
doing it with a free will.
Yes. Being the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means you have a free will. You do with your own will. And
you choose to be his
servant, and He gives you more. When you like, you worship
Him at His service.
And the time, and when we talk about the human beings in this material world where we are living, they forcefully make you their slaves, as like they make you the servants as a slave.
Right.
And if you're not disobeying them in this world, they're punishing you in this
severely,
world,
yeah,
severely, right in front of everyone. Okay. And all those things are here. So basically, the one who has asked this question, he has this system of slavery that is in this world that people are doing. He has seen this, and he's trying to compare this with the sense or the word servant when we use for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the punishment that is in the hereafter. There are some differences. Number one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not force us. He has created us for His to become His servant, but He also given us a free will. We need to become his servant with the free will. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is that when he punishes us, it's not him punishing or making the punishment. It's us who are basically being the reason for that punishment. It's not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, you know, for our kids, when we try to teach them good things, when we want them to be a good person, sometimes we restrict them from doing unlawful or unethical things. And if they commit those unethical things, we punish them. That's what we do in our daily life for our kids. Same is the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us to become a good human being, a good person, the one who does justice, who lives with justice, who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On top of worshipping, we have the ahadith narrations that Allah will forgive his disobedience, but he will never forgive someone who has done something wrong or unjust with the people, with his creation. So this shows that Allah, at this degree, he is Rahman and Rahim. He is merciful.
The due of Allah and the due of human beings.
The due of human beings.
Haqqullah and Haqqunnas.
Haqqunnas. So Allah will forgive his dues, Haqqullah, but he never forgives Haqqunnas until that person who's, we can say, like the... whose haq or whose right is being taken away. So these human beings must ask forgiveness from the other people whose rights they have, obviously, they did not give the rights to them. So the rights of human beings are more important than the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we cannot say like Allah is punishing us because we are not being the good servants. But on top of that, yes, Allah has created us. He's our creator. And we need to be submissive to him. And that is all we need to do. And being submissive, it means that give everything its own right. If it is my parents, I should give their rights to them. Myself, to my body, in order to my soul, I need to give all rights of myself to myself. To my kids, to my wife or maybe the husband, like between husband and wife, neighbors, environment, animals, you know, the city where you live, the place where you live, how to use the, you know, they talk generally in the world that use less electricity, for example, don't waste these things, the electricity, so that the other people who are in the places where do not have access to the electricity, we can obviously reach to them, we can provide them these things, these facilities that are, obviously in these, using these facilities, we should also be justice in using these, so that we are not using anything unjustly. We are not excessively using all these things. So basically these punishments, I think we had in some of the programs as well, that there is no hell in heaven except what we do.
Mm.
The heaven has been created because of our deeds.
Very well said. And so basically Allah is not punishing us. We are punishing ourselves. Allah,
these are the consequences that we are seeing. Yes.
We are rewarding ourselves. We are the ones who are building with our own hands, deeds, thoughts, our own Jannah, paradise. And we are the ones who, with our deeds and thoughts, are building our hellfire. But exactly as you said, that part would give the dues of Allah and give the dues of human beings. When it comes to the dues of Allah, Allah can forgive us. All right. Otherwise, then he would be the real punisher. But when it comes to the dues of human beings, haqqunnas,
rights of the people.
The rights of the people. That is the part where we are embodying our actions in the hereafter. The embodiment of our actions and thoughts in the hereafter. They would be transformed into a paradise, or a palace, or a tree, or hellfire. So that is a very good point you made.
And also we have these ahadith and the verses as well in the same context, that the human beings themselves are the fire.
Mm.
We will burn the disbelievers into the fire that is being created
stone
by the...
Stone and human beings.
Stones and human beings.
It's fueled by stone and human beings.
So who are those human beings? The one who before us were disbelievers in the sense that they did not pay the dues of the people and the dues of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's us, our own selves, who are in that. If Allah was, you know, the way it says, like, Allah will punish without anything. We had another discussion. For example, sometimes it is asked for about some people who are living in an island or maybe in a jungle who do not have any prophet with them. No one have gone there to basically call them for the Islam or maybe the religion or towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What would happen to them? Because Allah is just, Allah will basically reward them or punish them according to their own rules that they have. For example, if they knew that lying is a bad thing, it's a sin. If someone was lying, so it's the consequences of their own actions. If they knew that killing an innocent person, killing someone is a great, we can say, sin, and there were some people who were killing, they will be punished accordingly. So basically, it again goes back to their own actions. It's the consequences of their action. They were lying, they were killing, they were corrupting that society. So it's their own actions, the consequences which they see in hereafter. It's not, again, it does not go back to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah, like he is like right. This.
That was the answer to the question. Thus, answering the question of our dear listener, when you want to prostrate or do sajda or worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or if you don't want to do it, Allah has not forced you to do anything. Allah is giving you a recommendation, a prescription, and says this is the best way of life for you when you prostrate, when you pray, when you fast, and so on and so forth. Now you have a free will. You can decide not to do it, or you can decide to do it. But whatever you do, at the end of the day, if you do not have the moral values that is recommended, that is demanded, then there might be some repercussions, and those repercussions are reflections or manifestations of your own deeds. That is what you have brought upon yourself. You know, and we said that Allah can forgive a person who has not prayed or has sinned in that aspect, in that perspective, sinned towards Allah, not done those acts that Allah has demanded. Allah can still forgive that person if that person is a good human being and helps others. And the other way around, we have people who pray and fast and all of that, but they commit a lot of bad actions towards human beings.
You know, we can also say this in a way that, you know, when someone does something good to us, we are very much thankful to it.
Yes.
When someone blesses us with something, we are thankful when he gives a gift. This life that we have, it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to be thankful to him. The best way, now, you know, when someone gives us some gifts, we try to look at the ways how we can be thankful to him. What is the best way? By saying thank you, by giving them a flower, maybe a gift back, by saying thanks, or a card or something like that. The best way to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is how to be thankful. If we do not thank people around us who are giving us gifts, what's going to happen? If they're going to have a party, for example, they will not going to invite us.
Right.
Why? Because he's not thankful.
He's not grateful.
He's not grateful. So same is the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he has created us, he has put a place named heaven where the people will have party, will enjoy. Those who are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who are not thankful, there should be a place for them as well.
Right.
And that is the hell, which is not the paradise.
Thank you very much. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين حسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
Hello and welcome back. Some might say pandas are natural born celebrities, and they are right. In China, Sichuan province, 10 panda cubs have made their first public debut with throngs of journalists and photographers watching their every move. All of the adorable creatures, which are not named yet, were born in 2020 at a Wolong Conservation and Research Center. Their age ranges from just 120 to 190 days. Each of the cubs has a weight of about 10 kilograms. Over the past year, a total of 44 panda cubs were born around the globe.
79-year-old Siberian grandmother ice skates on frozen Lake Baikal to look after her cows, or just to have some fun. The bush of Morkodova has lived alone by the world's oldest and deepest lake since her husband died in 2011. Her daily routine consists of chopping wood and carrying buckets of water from an ice hole, keeping cows and regularly hitting the ice. Lubushov uses a pair of steel skates made by her father 76 years ago to check on her cows when they walk too far from her house. When asked why she likes skating, the babushka said because her heart longs for it.
I need my skates for various things. I need them to run errands and I need them for fun. To have a skate or to look for my cows. I can ice skate here and there when walking through the snow is hard. I skate to a direction looking for my cows. And when I see they're not there, I skate to another part and find them roaming there. I call them and they return home, just like that. And without chores, when I just want to ice skate, I can do it.
Even the strong winds, unrelenting cold, and constant hard work don't deter Lubujosh Morkhodova, whose name translates as love walking on the sea. Since her husband's death, she has been resisting calls from her family to move back to the city. Lake Baikal is often frozen over for half of the year, and the septuagenarian believes skating on it is the secret to her longevity.
Two giant pandas at a zoo in Washington take full advantage of the winter season and have a blast playing in the snow. The animals' pure joy, caught on camera, could melt even the iciest hearts. In a clip shared by the zoo, the adorable panda bears are seen rolling, sliding, and tumbling around in the snow. The zookeepers say the pair's five-month-old male cub also experienced his first encounter with snow. They say he even took a little nip at the fresh powder. However, he only spent a few minutes outside his indoor habitat. The National Zoo is currently closed to visitors due to the coronavirus pandemic, but its panda cam is available for all to enjoy.
Conservationists have rescued a third giraffe from the flooding island of Lake Baringo off Kenya. The daring rescue was the third such operation since the area was hit with intense rain, threatening the survival of the trapped animals. Two other maroon giraffes were transferred to safety in December. Local rangers say the animals are trained before being moved, so they don't need to tranquilize them. They say six other Rothschild giraffes are still stranded on the shrinking island.
We still have quite a number, six actually giraffes, including the recent young one which was born in December. This is a process that we are trying to look at a case or day-by-day scenario. You know, the moment we train these remaining giraffes, the moment they are ready, we move them. But the target is to move these animals by...
The rangers say they plan to complete moving all the giraffes to a purpose-built sanctuary on the mainland by no later than May. Today there are fewer than 3,000 Rothschild's giraffes in Africa, with 800 of them living in Kenya.
The sniffing abilities of dogs are being put to the test at a leading French veterinary laboratory where dogs are being trained to detect the coronavirus. Five dogs from the canine brigades of the French National Gendarmerie have been training since early January. They sniff at a number of vessels, each containing a piece of cloth with human sweat. Some samples are from patients with COVID-19, negative donors, or even neutral scents. When the canine shows interest in a vessel with a COVID-19 sample, it is rewarded.
It will soon be necessary to screen asymptomatic people in all kinds of spaces, schools, nursing homes, which must continue to be better understood and defined, and airports. This type of tool, which makes it possible to offer at least one strong criterion of suspicion, will facilitate the whole process in terms of user-friendliness, accessibility, and reactivity.
Well, the dog's keen sense of smell is said to be able to detect the coronavirus in 95% of positive cases. It's hoped that the canines will be able to detect COVID-positive people even if they show no symptoms. The animals can be used as a non-invasive way of testing for the viral infection, as well as many other life-threatening illnesses. Igloo, a dome-shaped structure made of snow and ice, gives us an idea of the Inuit of Arctic. But hang on. The ski resort hotel in Indian-controlled Kashmir has come up with a similar idea to attract visitors. The Kolahoy Green Heights has an igloo cafe where tourists can enjoy hot drinks and food in sub-zero temperatures. Even the tables in the Eskimo-style cafe are made of ice and snow. As many as 16 people can sit and chill out in the igloo at any given time. The icy cafe is 25 feet around. Unlike those on the Arctic, this particular igloo has elements of local architecture, like an arched door and patterns on the curved walls.
A French-Swiss artist spray paints a huge fresco on the grounds of Cape Town as part of a global project aimed at fostering unity in a polarized world. The 31-year-old artist tries to convey his message of togetherness in his movement called Beyond Walls. The project consists of frescoes depicting two hands clasping each other's forearms around the world. South Africa's Cape Town represents an essential step of the project due to its history marked by apartheid. The self-taught artist says he wants to create the biggest human chain in the world, and Cape Town is his ninth step.
Because for me, I really trust that it's only together that humanity can respond to the biggest challenge of our time. And this is this message that I want to do by making huge fresco with beautiful paint directly on the grass. It is a worldwide project, and the idea is to create the biggest human chain to speak about togetherness. And today in Cape Town, this is the ninth step of this project.
Saib uses paint made out of charcoal, chalk, water, and milk proteins to create his art, making it eco-friendly. He was also named one of the most influential young artists by Forbes magazine for his art, which is best viewed from aerial footage. His temporary biodegradable images have been previously painted on lawns in eight cities, including Paris, Andorra, Geneva, Berlin, Ouagadougou, and Istanbul. And a parade of classic and vintage cars has enlivened the streets of French capital Paris. About 700 vehicles of various eras drove through the streets of Paris, passing its landmarks such as the Eiffel Tower. Different vehicles, including cars, buses, and motorcycles, took part in the show. It was the 21st edition of the parade that takes place twice a year. The event is the most important one for old car enthusiasts in France. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Stories from the Past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us on today's episode of The Lantern. Speaking of lanterns, which we always do speak of on this show, that's the name, or whether it's because it is called lantern that we keep speaking of the object. In any case, one of the lanterns a believer must possess through their life journey is the lantern of wisdom. So much so, in fact, that there's a very interesting hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, where His Eminence has said, wisdom is the lost object of a believer, and a believer may never find peace until he finds that lost object of his, which is wisdom. And wisdom holds such an important position in the life, in the formation, in the growth of a believer, that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have advised us to seek it from whatever, through whatever means, from whatever source. Now, this is a very tricky idea, because one would think, well, something might sound wise, but it could be from a tyrant, an oppressor, an atheist, a non-believer, a person who has a corrupt worldview. And their meaning and purpose in life isn't only not in accordance with our purpose and meaning, but it's actually in contradiction with our purpose in life and the teachings of our religion and what we hold as criteria and value. That is a very important matter for us to constantly pay heed in and be aware of. But before we continue with our discussion, let's listen to an interesting story that will, you know, inspire us to look at the concept of wisdom and its position in our lives more deeply. We'll be right back.
The Man in Search of Tree of Life is the title of today's story. A learned man once told a story saying, in India there is a certain tree, whoever takes and eats of its fruit will never grow old or die. A king heard this tale. He became a lover of the tree and its fruit. He sent an expert envoy to India in search of it. For many years his envoy wandered about India in search of the tree. He roamed from town to town for this purpose. No island, mountain, or plain was left unvisited. Everyone whom he asked mocked him, saying, who would search after this unless perhaps a madman? After he had suffered much fatigue in that foreign land, he finally became too exhausted to seek any longer. There was a wise man at the halting place where the king's confidant fell into despair. The envoy said, as I have no hope, I will go to him. In order that his prayer and blessing may accompany me, since I have no hope of fulfilling my heart's desire, with tearful eyes he went to the man. The man laughed and said to him, oh, simple man, this is the tree of knowledge, very high, very great and very far spreading. It is the water of life from the all-compassing sea of God. You have sought for the form. You have gone astray. You cannot find it because you have abandoned reality. Sometimes it is named tree, sometimes sun. Sometimes it is named sea, sometimes cloud.
the lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
So there's a hadith from Ali alayhi salam. Once again, His Eminence says, don't look at who's saying something, look at what is being said. This hadith helps in the sense where we have to be able to look at things objectively and not get our prejudice and bias and, you know, personal inclinations involved when we want to seek out knowledge, when we want to acquire wisdom, when we want to better ourselves. Sometimes a word of wisdom could even be from the mouth of the infallibles or from the Quran itself, but it might not sit very well with us. So the fact that something doesn't sit well with me doesn't necessarily have to be the criterion for whether that thing is wise or not, or whether that thing is going to be constructive for me or not. However, this narration from Ali alayhi salam has to be put into context. If we look back in history, there have been many instances where the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt would try to use the words of God and the noble prophet against them. And in those instances, Imam Ali alayhi salam would say that this is a just word, but it is being used for corrupt means and purposes. So we have to be able to discern between the occasions and where we should place the advice of the Ahlul Bayt regarding not looking at the source of wisdom and looking at the wisdom itself. Because a lot of times someone could sugarcoat their own misleading ideas and they could adorn it and dress it up so nicely and present it to the world that when we at first glance it seems like, oh my God, that makes so much sense, maybe I should be listening to this, even though a total atheist, or I'm not saying that all atheists have corrupt objectives, but there could be people who are actively trying to manipulate the thoughts and the beliefs of the people and the masses for their own gains and benefits. In that case, we really need to be more aware and more careful. We need to be able to pick and choose. And in order to do that, religion provides us with a tool referred to as Furqan. Furqan is the ability to discern between right and wrong, which develops in a human being once they have practiced piety. If a person makes it their life habit to constantly prioritize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be careful to make the right decisions in life, that ability to discern between right and wrong, even during ambiguous situations, will occur in them. And with the help of God and with the inspiration of God and with all the principles that they've developed within them through their practices and their studies and the whole process of gaining knowledge, they will be able to tell right from wrong when it really calls for it. Now, back to the importance of wisdom. Even if we look at it from a psychological aspect, wisdom still holds a very important and salient position in the human life. And to understand why does it have such a principal status, we have to understand what wisdom itself is. Wisdom is the understanding, basically, and the knowledge of that which is true. First, we have to accept that there is a truth in the universe, and then we have to gain a degree of knowledge toward it. We have to be able to establish within ourselves a sense of good judgment. So that goes back to the ability to look at something objectively without bias or prejudice. And another thing that categorizes as wisdom and goes under that title is the ability to learn from life experiences and our mistakes. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today's episode of The Lantern. Thank you so very much for tuning in. Until another greeting, we leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you all, and you're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing, only on IRIB English Radio. And in this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children, and the answers are mostly based upon the book Children in Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. So I'm Hasnain, and we have our guest in our studio, Brother Meghdad. Salaamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
So dear listeners, we were discussing about a question that one of our audience had, that I read somewhere that it's important to give hope to our children, a hope about the future. Is this correct? If yes, then how do we do it? And we reached to the point that we were discussing that children face trials. So while they have to achieve their goals, they have got trials and difficulties in their path. And we reached to the point that we're discussing the purpose behind facing these trials. So Brother Meghdad, please continue.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, so we talked about the different purposes behind difficulties that Allah has placed in this world for us. And as parents, it's our responsibility to make sure that children not only go through difficulties, mm-hmm. understand that there will be struggles in their life. Yeah. And if they want to reach the goal, it's impossible to reach the goal without difficulty. Mm-hmm. Yes, you may become a millionaire overnight. Mm-hmm. Yes, you may acquire a lot of worldly success without any effort. Mm-hmm. But real success, true success, mm-hmm. Is impossible to achieve without effort. This is the law of the creation. Mm-hmm. This is how Allah has created us.
So
that like the human being cannot reach perfection, cannot reach his goal, the real ultimate goal, without going through difficulties.
That's right. Brother Mubarak, I had a question. I don't know how does it fit in the context we're talking about. So my question is, like, we're discussing about, you know, children facing trials and they have to pass through difficulties. So how does this question fit in the context that, you know, working, like, work smart, not hard. How do you fit this in our conversation?
So these are all concepts that are given to us in this capital liberalism world, basically. Mm-hmm. That it teaches us that be smart and try and gain as much money as you can without any effort. Mm-hmm. And therefore, gamble, right? When you gamble, you put £1 and you get £1 million overnight, mm-hmm. right? Or go online and you see all these advertisements that come up basically yeah. that if you do this while sitting in your comfortable of your room, in your pajamas without moving yourself anywhere, you can earn so much money.
Yeah.
These are all an attitude, an ideology that is against Islamic ideology. Mm-hmm. You realize that in Islam we're taught that.
But what about the places where we can actually work smart and get the work done?
If you can, I'm not saying you shouldn't. If it's possible to do it, then therefore go for it for sure. But the attitude should not come with it, right? Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, if you get $1 million, okay, overnight, then well and good. But that you haven't achieved success.
Mm-hmm.
You haven't achieved your goal. Right?
Yeah.
Islam tells you that your goal is to reach Allah's proximity.
Mm-hmm.
Your goal is to reach the ultimate servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by getting $1 million overnight or not, okay, in a Western capitalist environment, that will be counted as great success.
Yeah.
Right? You'll get a party.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Well done.
Yeah, yeah.
You'll get celebration for doing nothing really. What did you do? I just put a money in the gambling machine and I got $1 million. In Islam, this doesn't count as success at all, right? Allah decided that you'll get $1 million today, and perhaps tomorrow you'll lose it, right? This doesn't give any value to who you are.
Yeah.
Neither loses any value, right? And you haven't taken a single step towards your ultimate goal.
It's like you get the fruit without planting the tree.
The goal that we have is a much greater goal, right? Yeah. And this goal is achieved only and only and only through efforts and only through struggling and through pains and difficulties. And this is a rule of the creation that we should not forget. And we shouldn't fall in the trap of a Western humanistic, secular, capitalistic ideology that you can become successful overnight.
That's pretty interesting, actually. And it's time for a short break. And dear audience, please stay tuned.
Wait, stop! I got a better game!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back to your audience, and we're discussing about children facing struggles in their path of reaching their goals and the purpose behind these trials. So, Brother Magda, please continue.
So, we were discussing about the purpose of difficulties.
Yeah.
And we said it's important for children to realize that there are difficulties, and these difficulties have a purpose. And slowly, slowly, you don't have to mention these things all in one go, but through discussions and, more importantly, in practice, you slowly, slowly make a child realize that have dreams, aim high, and never break a child's dream, right? But at the same time, always remember that you
will... But what about, like, you know, if we give them too much of hope, they get disappointed later if they don't achieve it?
Okay. That's a very good point. So let me come to this point that you mentioned over here. One of the principles of this discussion of hope is that in practice, you always keep a balance, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And the balance is that you allow them to have hopes without breaking their hopes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but at the same time, you always try to make sure that it's a realistic hope.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is where the discussion between imagination and aql comes in.